There is a gap between how we ought to act and speak and feel as Christians and how we actually do act and speak and feel. Those of us who are Christians know that gap in our experience. We know we ought to avoid sexual immorality, but we've all failed in that area. We know if we're living under our parents' roof, we ought to obey them, but sometimes we don't. We know we shouldn't lie, but sometimes we do. We know that our love for Jesus ought to flow naturally out in our conversations with our non-Christian friends, but that's very rarely what actually happens. We know we ought to feel security and joy in our relationship with the Lord, even in the midst of suffering and sadness. But praying and reading our Bible does very little to our emotions 9 days out of 10, and we feel insecure and fragile in our Christian faith. There is a gap between how we ought to act and speak and feel as Christians and how we actually do act and speak and feel. Christians know about that gap from experience. And if you're not yet a Christian, perhaps one of the things that's putting you off is that you see that gap in the Christians you know. They don't always act and speak in the way that you know they ought to. And they don't always look like they are feeling the joy that they sometimes talk about. Is it worth being a Christian if it seems to make so little difference? How are we to close that gap between the way we ought to act and speak and feel and the way we actually do? We might think that we need something more from God. There is a type of Christianity that promises a second blessing to particularly spiritual Christians. You get the first blessing when you trust in Jesus. That's a good start. But to move on in our Christian lives, to be empowered to break free from the addiction of sin, to evangelize with real power, to experience the love of God in a powerful new way, to close that gap between what ought to be and what actually is. We need this second blessing, which is sometimes thought of as getting the Holy Spirit and normally associated with speaking in tongues. Is that what we need to close this gap? Something more from God? A second blessing? Look down at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And later we'll see that includes the Holy Spirit. If I'm trusting Jesus, there is no additional blessing that God could give me. I have every spiritual blessing already. Don't look to a second blessing to close the gap. Perhaps we think that what we need is just more practical advice. We just need more practical sermons instead of these theoretical academic ones. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. The whole first half of Ephesians contains no practical advice whatsoever. Even when we get to the second half of the book, which does, well, it's more commands than advice really, you may be disappointed. I think some of us are hoping for the equivalent of those sort of clickbait links on the internet. One weird trick to make all your fat disappear overnight, if that were a good thing. But the Bible doesn't contain secret tips to suddenly make our problems go away any more than those links on the internet do. In fact, we'll find those commands in Ephesians are just the things that we already know we ought to do. Don't lie, chapter 4. Avoid sexual immorality, chapter 5. Obey your parents, chapter 6. That sort of thing. Practical advice will highlight the gap, but it won't actually close it. In the first half of this letter, Paul twice tells these Christians in Ephesus what it is that he's praying for them. He is not praying for a second blessing for them. He's not praying they'd find some practical weird trick that will solve all their problems. He prays that they would know who they are already and what they have already in Christ. Here is how to close the gap between what our Christian lives are and what they ought to be. Wrap your head around the privileged status that you have as a Christian. If we start to really believe that Christians are the most privileged people on the planet, we will start to feel the security and joy that we ought to have. And increasingly, we'll want to live up to our new status. The letter to the Ephesians will help us to close the gap between how we ought to act and speak and feel as Christians and how we actually do. And it will do it mostly by telling us what an extraordinary privilege it is to be a Christian. As we begin, let me pray in line with Paul's prayer at the end of chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at your word this evening, you would give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we might know what is the hope to which you've called us, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe. Lord, help us to grasp the privilege it is to be one of your people. For your glory we pray. Amen. Verse 3 is the headline for tonight's section of the letter. Look at verse 3 with me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. If you shut that, please open it again on page 1174 so you can follow what I'm saying. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are to bless God because God has blessed us. For God to bless us means for him to give us good things. And for us to bless God is a bit different because it's not like we have anything that he needs that we could give him. And the word bless literally means to speak well of someone. And so for us to bless God means for us to think and feel and speak and sing about how good God is. It means much the same as that expression that comes three times in this passage, to praise God's glory. That's what it means to bless God. And Paul gives us a torrent of ways that God has blessed us that should lead us to bless God. Verses 3 to 14 are a single sentence of 202 words in the original. Once Paul gets started, he just can't stop himself with all these blessings. Notice three things about these blessings before we look at what they are. First, we get them in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. It's only because Jesus has died on the cross for our sins that God can give us these blessings. If you don't yet trust Christ, you don't have these blessings. If you do trust Christ, you have every single one of these blessings. Two, they are spiritual blessings. Blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. The Holy Spirit gives them to us, and therefore they're spiritual things. Most of our physical blessings have to wait until the new creation. Third, we have them in the heavenly places, says Paul. That is the real place from where Christ currently rules the universe. It isn't visible to us yet, but it is real. And so our blessings are real and secure, but not visible. Let's pick out three of the big blessings from verses 4 to 14. First of all, verses 4 to 6, God is blessed because he has chosen us in Christ. God is blessed because he has chosen us in Christ. Look down at your Bibles again as I read again from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Imagine a king on a tour of an orphanage. They've given the place a lick of paint, but despite their best efforts, it looks a bit drab. The children are not particularly well cared for, dirty and hungry. And then the king stops and looks across at one particular child, not obviously cleaner or nicer than any of the others. And he says, how would you like to join my family? And God, the King of the universe, has chosen me and you, if you're a Christian, to be part of his royal family, his much-loved child. Did you see that in verse 5? He predestined us, which basically means the same as chose us for adoption to himself as sons. What an extraordinary privilege. If you want to feel security and joy in your Christian life, preach this truth to yourself until you do. That will probably be a lifelong pursuit. I've shared this quote with you before, but J.I. Packer writes this: do I as a Christian know my own real identity? I am a child of God. God is my father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Saviour is my brother. Every Christian is my brother too. Say it over and over to yourself, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, as you wait for the bus, any time when your mind is free, and ask that you may be enabled to live as one who knows it is all utterly and completely true. God has chosen us to be his royal children. And when we start to see ourselves like that, it will start to change the way we live. I think in verse 4, the full stop should go after the words in love rather than before them. So middle of verse 4, this is the new lifestyle that God has chosen us for. Middle of verse 4, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. The child in the orphanage used to get into scraps with the other orphans because there wasn't really enough food to go round. But now he lives in the palace. He doesn't need to live like that anymore. And there's plenty of food. And he mustn't live like that anymore. It isn't suitable for a member of the royal family to be throwing punches over the breakfast table. When we see ourselves as much loved members of God's royal household, we will gradually learn to live like it. Now, we don't need to lie, to disobey our parents, to indulge in sexual sin in order to get what we want. And because we know that our generous Heavenly Father will give us absolutely everything that is good for us. And we mustn't live like that either, because it's just not suitable for Christians. If we want to close the gap between how we actually behave and how we ought to behave, we need to believe that God has chosen us to be his adopted children, living holy and blameless lives of love. On what basis did God choose me? When I choose someone for the football team, I choose someone I think is going to be good at football. When I choose an employee, I choose someone with the right CV. But God's different. When he chose me, he didn't do it on the basis of my skills or my qualifications. He chose me not on the basis of anything at all in me, but on something within himself. Middle of verse 4, he chose us before the creation of the world, before I'd done anything to impress him. End of verse 5, he chose us according to the purpose of his will. He chose me just because he chose me. That might be difficult to get our heads around, but it gives us tremendous security as Christians. If he'd chosen me because I was so great, what about when I muck up? Is he going to unchoose me? But if he chose us because of the purpose of his will, well, then nothing we can do will change that purpose. We are secure. What an extraordinary privilege. God is blessed because he has chosen us in Christ. Second, God is blessed because, verses 7 to 12, he has redeemed us through Christ. Look again at your Bibles as I read from verse 7. Verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. To be redeemed is to be set free from slavery by the payment of a price. Perhaps we should say that the king didn't choose us out of an orphanage so much as out of a young offenders institution. It's our own fault that we're there. The Bible says that all of us by nature are in slavery to our lusts and our selfishness and our pride. And God's just anger at those things. And we can't get ourselves out of that situation because sin is addictive. We need someone else to set us free. A king can't very well adopt an actual criminal into his family. For the king to get us out of the young offenders institution, he needs first to grant us an official pardon. And that is exactly what God has done for us. By coming to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus took on our sin and died on a cross to take the punishment that sin deserves. If I trust in Jesus, I've been redeemed by the payment of a great price, his own blood. A friend of mine spoke on this passage at a Roots weekend away a couple of years ago, and if you were there, you might remember. He said this, I find myself slipping into spoilt brat mentality very easily. I end up thinking that I'm entitled to heaven, and I'm entitled to be saved, and Jesus really ought to have died for me. And so I grumble when God brings any trouble or suffering my way. And I complain to God about non-Christian friends, telling him that he owes it to them to save them. I think it's God's job to forgive people. This kind of brattish entitlement is, it seems to me, heavy in the culture around us. Where 100 years ago people might have talked about their responsibilities, now we talk almost exclusively about our rights. Where advertising used to say, this is a quality product, now they call out to us, you are quality and you deserve this product. This attitude is disastrous for people's relationships with one another. Think of how entitled brats treat their parents. But it's devastating when it comes to relating to God. No, we're not entitled. We get this redemption and all the other blessings that God gives to us. End of verse 7. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Grace means not just that we don't earn these blessings from God, but also that God didn't have to give them to us. He chose to, freely, just because he chose to. What an extraordinary privilege. We're going to skip over verses 9 to 12. Some of it's a repetition of things Paul's already said, and some of those ideas will get picked up in later passages, and we'll talk about them there. You can ask me about them afterwards if you like. God is blessed because he's chosen us in Christ, because he's redeemed us through Christ. And third, verses 13 and 14, because he has sealed us with his Spirit. Look down at your Bibles as I read from verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. How did these Ephesian Christians get the Holy Spirit? They heard the word of truth and they believed in Jesus. So the Holy Spirit doesn't come as a second blessing to some elite group of extra holy Christians. Everyone who believes in Jesus has the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't come because you say some special prayer to him or learn some special technique to make him appear. You don't have to be able to pray in tongues to have the Holy Spirit. You just have to listen to the Bible. And people sometimes accuse a church like St. John's of being uninterested in the Holy Spirit or not giving him enough emphasis. That is not true. We talk about the Holy Spirit every time he comes up in the Bible. In fact, you can tell we're a church that loves the Holy Spirit because we are a church that loves Jesus and a church that loves the Bible. And those are the things that the Holy Spirit loves. So if you've heard the gospel and you've trusted in Jesus, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, stamped with a sign of God's ownership. And the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. As God's children, we await the family inheritance. In the new creation, everything that God currently owns, he will share with us. And God owns everything. Every unmet longing that we have in this life will either be met or be transformed into a longing for something better, which will be met. We will have no frustrated desires in heaven. We are not there yet. Legally, we might have to say we've been completely and unchangeably adopted, but physically, perhaps we're still waiting a little longer in the orphanage until the king returns in his carriage to take us to the palace. And in the meantime, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee that we will get there. If God has given us his Son to die on the cross for us, and he's given us his Spirit to help us to live for him, then there's really no reason to doubt that one day he will give us the rest of the package too. And what a wonderful privilege to be certain of the future. You cannot know very much at all about the course of your life in this world. No one can give you a guarantee of success in your relationships, your health, your finances. Work as hard as you like and you still might not get into the university you're hoping for, or you might not like it when you do get there. There are no guarantees about your future in this life. But Christians have the Holy Spirit as their guarantee about our eternal future. I don't know where I'll be in 2 years' time, but I know where I'll be in 200 years' time. Christians are the only people in the world who can truly say that. What a privilege. What do we need if we feel insecure and joyless in our Christian walk, when far from longing to win our non-Christian friends to Jesus, we envy them with their freedom to do whatever they like? What do? When we know our behaviour doesn't match up to God's standards for us and we're not really making much progress in changing? How do we close the gap between the way we act and speak and feel as Christians and how we ought to act and speak and feel? Well, it starts here. It starts by blessing God for his blessings to us that he's poured out on us by his Spirit and through his Son. He has chosen us to be his much-loved children. He has redeemed us at the cost of the blood of Christ. He has given us his Spirit so that we can be certain of our glorious futures. How do you rate being a Christian? However it feels or looks, the truth is that Christians are the most privileged people on earth. We need to preach that truth to ourselves continually until we start to believe it and to feel it and to start to speak and to act as though it were true.